We do give honor to Elder Spickard, to Elder Kennedy, and to Elder Pickett. And we are so thankful to be with you, my brothers and sisters, as our brother mentioned in prayer, that God's led us through another year so that we might gather together. I'm indeed thankful. I had the privilege of being on Sunday with Elder McLarty and the Grace Christian Assembly, and we've had a couple of days with him and have enjoyed that greatly. It's good to see you. I'm glad not only to see our elders here, but also in the back. Amen. Good to see Elder Henry Watson. Amen. Amen. Thank God for him. And I'm grateful for the presence of him and, of course, his dear wife there, whom I understand God has relocated. Amen. Amen. And placed here at Hamilton Chapel. And so I am very, very glad in that. The goodness of God in making things clear for our brother, the direction he's given. And certainly it's good to be with you. I am thankful for the privilege of renewing fellowship with Elder Skeppel. Good to see him in the midst again. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's get underway. Acts chapter 1, please. Turn with me as we would begin by looking at a question that was posed to our Lord Jesus by his disciples. Acts chapter 1, and if you would please, we'll read it verses 1 through 11, but verse 6 is that verse which I would particularly call to your attention. Acts chapter 1, and as I read the word of God in your hearing, brothers and sisters, I would tell you this. Some of what has been presented this week by me as well as by Elder McLarty was presented in a conference in Texas. Elder Pickett shared with me that the burden of the desire of the conference was that we might bring that to the conference here. So the Lord willing, we'll be plowing in some of that this evening. May we stand together in honor and reverence of the Word of God, brothers and sisters, beginning at verse 1 of Acts 1, reading through verse 11, but particularly lifting before you verse 6. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. May our God add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word. Together, may we just bow our heads before him once again. Father, we bow in the worthy name of our Savior of whom we've read. As he discoursed with his disciples and then was taken up into heaven. Yes. Father, even now he's at thy right hand side. We bless you, Father, for the presence of the Lord Jesus on our behalf in your presence. And Father, we come in his name to ask that by your Spirit you would bless your word this evening. Yes. Father, may you bless in the lecture time. May you bless in the preaching hour. Father, may you bless as well in the singing and all that's done to the honor of our Savior. Father, I ask thine aid now in the worthy name of our Savior. May you benefit your people from your word. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, as we think about the theme this week, God is, and looking particularly at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, I want us to think about the reality that God is the God of Israel, but also that God is the God of faithfulness. God is the God who confirms and keeps His word. God is the God who confirms and keeps His promises. And we see this particularly reflected in a question that is asked of our Lord Jesus by His disciples shortly before His ascension. He has died. He has paid the price for our sins. He has, in giving Himself in death, been laid in a tomb, raised from the dead. And now in that post-resurrected state of glory, He is taking time with His disciples before He returns to heaven. And we think about the reality of that, what it would have been like. I can't linger long there, but to think of them actually seeing the glorified Savior in His risen glory, walking among them, taking nourishment with them, continuing to teach and instruct, as Scripture says so plainly here. And in the midst of that instruction, the Lord Jesus speaks about the coming promise of the Spirit from the Father. And I think somehow in their thinking, having heard the Lord Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God, and now hearing this promise of the Spirit, the promise of the Father of the Spirit spoken of, the question immediately arises in their mind. For in their thinking, they connected the promise of the Spirit's coming, being sent by the Father, with the promise of the kingdom coming to Israel. You see, the Old Testament prophets had anticipated a day when the Spirit would be poured out, as Joel 2 speaks of, and as Peter himself makes reference to in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost is fully come. That anticipation of the Spirit's outpouring, not just on some, but on the whole nation, on all flesh, that anticipation in the thinking of the apostles was connected with the arrival of the kingdom. Christ has now died. Christ has been raised. So in their thinking, they're wondering, is God now going to bring the kingdom's restoration to Israel? And they were not by any means unnatural and inappropriate in thinking that. And our Lord Jesus doesn't treat their question as such. Let's notice again verse 6, please, of Acts 1. And we read this in that verse. When they therefore were come together, they ask of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of it to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. I want us to think together, brothers and sisters, in the time we have about this reality. I want you to think, first of all, with me about a communicated concern. A communicated concern. The concern that was on the hearts of the apostles, the disciples, as they addressed this question to our Lord. A communicated concern. And that related to the kingdom and Israel. The idea, as our Lord had been discoursing with them about the kingdom, the idea, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Now the word restore, the Greek word is apokathistano or apokathistomi. It's used back in Mark 8:25 when our Lord Jesus restored the sight of the blind man. It's used when in expressing His desire to come again among the brethren in Hebrews 13. The writer of Hebrews, and I would venture Paul, and some would disagree, that's their privilege, but on that count, I'll say that I'm not holding that opinion because I believe I'm wrong. That was free, no extra charge, brothers and sisters. He speaks of being restored to them. The idea is to reestablish, to restore, to change to an earlier good standing or condition. And that's what here these disciples are asking concerning the kingdom. Lord, are you going to bring Israel to that standing in which she enjoyed the kingdom previously? Now, the focus of the words here, they display again an understanding of the disciples concerning the place of Israel in the kingdom. Now, one thing that we bring out is some believe that the disciples' question is a mistaken question here. They would say that there is to be no restoration of the kingdom to Israel. They would say that that's indeed a misguided hope. Well, here's a question I would pose if that be the case. Why, after 3 years of hearing the teaching of the Lord Jesus, did these disciples somehow think otherwise about the kingdom than what the Lord Jesus had taught. In other words, if they still anticipated a restoration of the kingdom to Israel, how is it that 3 years of the Lord Jesus eating, sleeping, drinking, teaching them did not somehow correct that mistaken notion? I would say to you, it's not a mistaken notion. In fact, the design of God in this purpose of grace is that the kingdom indeed will be restored to Israel. Now, there are those who would point out, but brother, don't you know that the disciples did entertain some mistaken notions about the Lord Jesus and about his coming and his purpose? Yes, they did. For instance, when the Lord Jesus spoke about his cross in Matthew 16, Peter, you remember, said, Lord, but be it far from thee. No, that won't happen, in other words. But that mistaken notion was not left unanswered by the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus clearly rebuked Peter for that in certain and strong words, get thee behind me, Satan. Notice the Lord Jesus here corrects no notion about Israel's restoration. He merely says, the question was about timing. He merely says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own power. And then he lays out the agenda for the present age, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Lord outlines the present age's agenda without denying the reality of that future restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, as we reflect on that, I would point out too that regarding the misunderstanding of the disciples pre-resurrection, the Gospels, particularly John and Luke, make a good bit of emphasis about the fact that the Lord Jesus, after the resurrection, imparted an understanding to his disciples so that they could begin to see how things were going to fit together in the plan of God. Now, in John 2, we read about it, but let me ask you just to turn back to Luke 24 for a moment to notice that. As we consider how the disciples asked this question and how we do not believe they were amiss in asking the question, but rather the Lord Jesus indeed had, as he taught about the kingdom, led them to understand Israel's future place would be marked by the kingdom's restoration to them. I want you to look at Luke 24 and notice the words there, verses 44 and 45. Again, this is post-resurrection. This is after the Emmaus Road appearance when the Lord Jesus is with the 12. And in Luke 24, verses 44 and 45, we read, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And now notice verse 45 of Luke 24. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, here we see again, post-resurrection, the Lord Jesus graciously opening the understanding of the disciples so that they could have insight into the events that had just happened, but also into, as well, God's outline and purposes with regard to the whole of history, particularly redemptive history, God's purposes in salvation and history. Brothers and sisters, the point I would make here is, and of course, this is one that we all appreciate from the standpoint of sovereign grace, and that is, God has to open our understanding for us to understand spiritual truth. As Pastor Spickert read the scripture from 1 Corinthians 12, notice the words of verse 3 that he read. He said, no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but what? By the Holy Spirit. Spiritual understanding has to be spiritually imparted. And that's what happened to the disciples as the Lord Jesus had been raised. Now he imparts to them understanding so they can follow and understand God's purposes with regard to history. Now, the one further point that I'd make concerning this communicated concern as we address this in our first point, and that is, as the disciples asked the question, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Yes. Again, the Lord Jesus, unlike other times when they were wrong, he corrected them, he rebuked them. The Lord Jesus here says nothing to communicate that they were misguided in their understanding. Amen. Some of you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, I know. Remember those words? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Say? Thank you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What did the Savior say about it? If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, brothers and sisters, if in Acts 1:6, the disciples were wrong in anticipating the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, I submit to you that the one who said, if it were not so, I would have told you, would have told them. But he did not tell them. Why? Because they were not mistaken or misguided in their understanding that there would come a day when Israel would, as our Savior said, ye will not see me again until ye shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Israel shall do that. Though he could say to her at the time he spoke those words, your house is left unto you desolate. That was not the last word. That was not the final word. God, the God of Israel, is a God of faithfulness. Yes, God is. Thank God he's a God of faithfulness. And child of God, we pillow our heads there, don't we? We pillow our heads there because we realize, and brothers and sisters, this, somebody said, brother, you're getting up here and teaching about Israel. What does that have to do with us? Let me remind you, if God is not faithful in his promise to Israel, what right do you and I have to believe he's going to be faithful in his promise to us? But oh, if he's faithful to Israel, then hallelujah, David Morris can be thankful, grateful that he will be faithful to us. Faithful to me. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm glad for a God of faithfulness. So this concern then loomed large in the thinking of the apostles. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So that's the communicated concern. But if you would, I'd like to ask you to think with me about a Christological and covenantal connection. Now, when I use that word Christological, you just say a Christ-centered, if you want to. A Christ-centered connection. But it's also a covenantal connection, because as we see God dealing with people in history, God deals with us in covenant. Amen. Now, I realize there's some people who've brought up some extra biblical covenants, but I'm talking about the biblical covenants. God's covenant with Abraham. God's covenant with Israel. God's covenant with David. And particularly this covenant with David relates to God's kingdom promise to Israel. Amen. I want us to spend some time thinking about that. The disciples' understanding and question, brothers and sisters, reveals a connection between the person of Christ and the kingdom. Now notice again the question, verse 6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Lord Jesus, will you restore the kingdom? Now, it's the kingdom of God in a definite sense, so that shows us something about who Jesus is, doesn't it? Amen. Yes, sir. He is deity. Yes, he is God. Yes, yes, yes. But particularly, as God become man, as great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ has in his power the prerogative and privilege of restoring the kingdom to Israel. In other words, it's in his hands. The privilege of bringing Israel back to the lost privilege of the kingdom. Through sin and judgment, Israel had lost that privilege of the kingdom. But God, even in his prophet Daniel, when Israel was still in exile, had given a dream to a pagan king that showed the empires of the world in a glittering statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And that glittering statue, you remember at the end of the dream, fell before a rock that was uncut by human hands. And it broke that statue into the chaff of the threshing floor. And then that rock became a mountain that filled the whole earth. And as Daniel interpreted that dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he explained that those were four earthly kingdoms that would ultimately be overcome and supplanted by the kingdom of God. That would fill the whole earth, and that kingdom, unlike the kingdoms of men, would be an everlasting kingdom that shall not pass away. And hallelujah, brothers and sisters, that kingdom's on the way. That kingdom shall indeed come. Now, brothers and sisters, if we could fast forward a moment in Daniel real quick as we think about this kingdom. Again, even in the exile, while Israel was still in exile, in that 70-year period of exile in Babylonian captivity, Daniel had a vision. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of chapter 2. Daniel had a vision in Daniel 7. And in that vision, Daniel did not see glittering precious metals. He saw rather beast. You have a pagan king seeing glittering metals. You have a prophet seeing beast. There's the nature of the earth kingdoms of the world. We sometimes see glitter when we look at this world. But if you see the real heart of this world as God sees it, there's a beastly character to it. We've got to be careful with this world, I tell you. We got to be careful. Brothers and sisters, Daniel saw those same four kingdoms presented as beasts. But then in that vision, Daniel saw a heavenly figure coming to the Ancient of Days. But he calls the heavenly figure the Son of Man. Now, interesting. All the kingdoms of men are represented by beasts. But the kingdom of heaven is represented by a man. Who is that man? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he draws near and receives from the Ancient of Days a kingdom that shall not pass away. And we read of that kingdom toward the end of Daniel 7, brothers and sisters. I won't ask you to turn there for time. But in verses 22 and 26 and 27, we read how the saints of the Most High possess the kingdom. Now, particularly in the words of Daniel, that has a Jewish element. The saints of the Most High who possess the kingdom are the ones who, as Jews, are the holy ones of the Most High, and they will possess the kingdom that shall never end. Right. Now, thank God you and I as Gentiles by grace have been included in that kingdom. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir. But, properly, God made the promise of the kingdom to Israel. And we don't want to lose sight of that reality. And that's what the disciples were speaking of. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? As we think about the fact that the disciples in verse 6 of Acts 1 are addressing the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're presenting the question to him. I want us again to think about that Christocentric, that Christ-centered connection. And that covenantal connection with what God had covenanted with David. I'd ask you in your Bibles to turn back with me, please, to 2 Samuel. Yes. 2 Samuel chapter 7, brothers and sisters. Amen. And in 2 Samuel 7, I want you particularly to notice from this chapter, verses 10 and 11 and verse 16. Now, let me set the stage for you. David has been ruling for a while over the United Kingdom of Israel. And you remember, David has it in his heart to build a house for the Lord. And so David discloses that to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan says, go ahead, do it. But then God speaks to Nathan and says, David will not build me a house, rather I will build him a house. And God, I'll tell you, is the ultimate house builder. Oh, forget HGTV, brothers and sisters. You want to see a house builder? Look at the living God, I'll tell you. Watch him build a house. And God says, I'm going to build you a house. You won't build me a house. Your son who comes after me, he'll build a house. But even in that, there's a picture of the Lord Jesus, the greater than Solomon. But notice what God said as he gives this covenant promise to David, verses 10 and 11 of 2 Samuel 7. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Now what's God saying? God is saying, I am going to bring kingdom blessing to Israel in such a way as that they will no more be removed from their place and they will no more be afflicted. That's the promise God covenanted to David for Israel. I ask you, brothers and sisters, is Israel been in her land without affliction and in total safety? No. I tell you, that promise is yet future for Israel. Yet to be fulfilled. And I want you to drop down, please, to verse 16 as well, where the kingdom promise is shown to be forever. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Yeah. Now, one just brief point from verse 16. If it's to be established before David forever, then that implies that David would have to be alive when it's established. Now, what does that mean? Well, he died and Solomon succeeded him. That wasn't the fulfillment then. What is the reality? That in his resurrected state, David will behold the glories of the kingdom one day. And that kingdom covenanted to David will be given to Israel and to all the saints of the Most High. Praise God. Now, brothers and sisters, as we think of this, this anticipation was that which Zechariah held in the words of Luke 1. Now, because of time, we won't turn there, but when Zechariah's son John was born, Zechariah didn't start talking about his son John. Instead, he started talking about Mary's boy child. And by the way, Mary was probably in the house because she had been visiting for 3 months with Elizabeth, since Elizabeth 6 months. Now, I'm not bright, but 3 + 6 = 9. 9 is the end of the pregnancy. And so probably Mary was helping out when John was born and continued to for a while. And when that child was born, he said, Zechariah did, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's not talking about John. He gets to him later, and thou child shall be called prophet of the highest. But he looks at the baby that Mary's carrying. Yet unborn, the Son of God, the one before whom John in the womb shouted when Mary's voice reached Elizabeth's hallelujah in Luke 1:43. If you will, John in the womb of Mary cut a Holy Ghost jig. He started cutting up, hallelujah. Why? Because he recognized that was the mother of his Lord before him. And so Zechariah said, Lord, that we might live in holiness without and peace without fear before you all our days. He anticipated the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. But I say to you, that has not occurred yet. What he anticipated was not wrong, but it awaits its ultimate consummation. Now, what David was promised here, brothers and sisters, in the words of 2 Samuel 7, the prophets picked up on. And they looked for. But not only that, even in the Psalms we see it. I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 72, please. And notice the words there. Because of time, again, we won't be able to look at length at it. Psalm 72. And this is a psalm for Solomon, but I'd say a greater than Solomon appears. And I want you to notice, please, what is said about him in Psalm 72, verses 7 and 8. Verses that follow. Again, Psalm 72, begin at verse 7. In his days, speaking of Messiah, really, the king who will reign as David, great David's greater son. Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, excuse me, I meant to read verse 7 as well. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. That is God's ultimate design and purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Every knee shall bow. Yeah. All kings will bow. All nations bow. God will bring that to pass, and I tell you, he'll bring that to pass in that covenanted kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it was this psalm, Psalm 72, that provided the basis for the hymn of Brother Watts, Jesus Shall Reign. Where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. Jesus shall reign. He must reign. Hallelujah. And that's what the disciples were speaking to our Lord about. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? Now again, we need to move on because of time, but as we fast forward to the time of our Lord, and then I want to jump back to the prophets. Our Savior taught us to pray a prayer, didn't he?
Right.
We pray that prayer in obedience to him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What does that involve? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom that David was promised. God in covenant gave to him. Now the prophets anticipated that would happen, but they anticipated that kingdom and David's son were connected in relationship. Now if you would turn with me please to Isaiah, and let's notice just a little bit about it. And because of time again, we just, Spurgeon said the Bible is an embarrassment of riches. And that's what the Bible is, by the way. It's an embarrassment of riches. Now, I want you to look, please, in Isaiah at some words that speak about Jerusalem and the kingdom and its worldwide prevalence. Isaiah chapter 1, please. And let me point out to you how in Isaiah chapter 1, Jerusalem has been compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. In Isaiah 1, that's found in verses 9 and 10. Again, Jerusalem compared to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
You remember those Sunday school cities in Genesis, right?
Yeah.
No? Not Sunday school cities, were they? Oh my, they were marked by, and God says about Jerusalem, they were like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
But that's not the final word concerning Jerusalem. Even in chapter 1, notice verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? That's what God says about Jerusalem, become like a prostitute. Notice that. But then drop down with me and see what God says. Verse 25, God says, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. In other words, God says, though you are a harlot, though you are an unfaithful city, though you're Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to convert you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to do for you by my grace so that all your dross will be consumed away. Oh, if you will, there's a gospel picture of conversion here. But don't forget to whom it's spoken. It's spoken to Jerusalem. Now notice what goes on to follow, please, in chapter 2, brothers and sisters, verses 1 and following. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2 of chapter 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. That's Jerusalem, where the temple was, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is the anticipated kingdom, covenanted to David, promised to Israel. And brothers and sisters, though we see today a nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, thank God there's coming a day when our Lord Jesus shall reign. And as he reigns, that reign of peace, hallelujah, will extend over all the earth. Now, I want you to see how this is related to the son of David. In Isaiah chapter 9, please notice the words there so familiar, verses 6 and 7. We could note on the way the promise of the virgin born one in Isaiah 7:14, who bears the name Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. But that child is referred to again in chapter 9. And notice, please, the words of verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. By the way, there is two natures. In his humanity, he's the child born. But in his deity, his godhood, he's the son given. Hallelujah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Notice God saying that this child born, this son given, our Lord Jesus, the government will rest on his shoulder, and of that kingdom and government's increase, there will be no end. On the throne of David, he will establish and order it forever. Hallelujah. And oh, there's so many promises we can check out, so many prophecies we could trace out the threads of. But if I could, because of time, allow me to end just flipping you over one more chapter beyond chapter 10. Chapter 11, please. And notice the words there. Spoken about David's son and the reign of righteousness and peace. Messiah's peaceable kingdom that will be given ultimately to Israel in the purpose of God. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes. Of his eyes rather, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles, that is the nations, rest, and his rest shall be glorious. Brothers and sisters, I realize quickly we read that, but if you think about verse 1, we have the rod of Jesse.
Yes, sir.
Verse 10, we have the root of Jesse.
Yes, sir.
Same person.
Yes, sir.
I wonder if the Jews of Isaiah's day said, "Now, Brother Isaiah, which is he? Is he the rod or is he the root?" And it'd be like that time that I was eating in the country near Spring Lake, North Carolina, after preaching on Sunday morning. Deacon Jesse Benson's wife asked me, "Preacher, do you want cornbread or biscuits?" And I said, "Yes." Which one is he? Is he the rod that comes from Jesse? Or is he the root that Jesse comes from? Yes. Because in his humanity, he's the rod who springs from Jesse. But in his deity, he's the root from whom Jesse and all of us take our being. And he shall reign, I tell you. And when he reigns, hallelujah, oh, there's going to be peace on the earth. Sister Cookie has Colton with her. Yeah. She stepped out. Colton probably needed attention. Can you imagine in that rain, a baby like Colton, a toddler, about a year and what, some months now? 16 months. Can you imagine Sister Cookie there? Now this, of course, she'll be glorified, hallelujah. But for those like her, have a toddler in the millennial rain. And somebody that doesn't know what's going on said, "Oh, you see your child playing with that cobra? Yes, isn't that pretty?" And that's so sweet. I just love the way Colton's taking to those cobras, you know. Doesn't happen in our world, does it? The lion and the lamb don't lie down together in our world unless the lamb's inside the lion, right? But there's a day coming, hallelujah. A day coming. And brothers and sisters, that's what the disciples had in view when they asked the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" And thank God, ultimately, Israel will be converted. Though she has long time denied her Messiah, she shall be converted. And as Paul asks in Romans 11, if the casting away of them be the riches of the world, what will the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Thank God for that glorious day that's coming. Brothers and sisters, may our hearts long for it. May we, by the grace of God, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Praise God. There's a great day coming, child of God. Thank God I'll be there. Thank God those of you who love him will be there. But oh, tonight, if you're here and you don't know him, I'd say to you, run to Christ. Yes. Believe on his name and be saved. Hallelujah. Yes.